button. All right. We did it. We are actually live now. Everyone, just so you know, why do we wait for the technology? Why did you wait for the technology? Well, I'll tell you why. We have a lot of folks that listen online. And if we don't get this right and we don't get this working right, I don't have a service to put online for people. So just as many people as are in this room right now listen to our service online. And so I didn't want to have that not happen for folks. So I appreciate your patience this morning in helping us get this all set up. Unfortunately, the powers that be at the computer companies that update our stuff did not consult me ahead of time before updating. So we had to restart a few things, right? You good? Would you do me a favor? Would everyone please stand with me? We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into some worship this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this week. We thank you for everything that's happened this week, even the stuff that maybe we didn't like it. Maybe it was a compromise, and we had to just live in the compromise. Lord, there's been some trying things happening this week. There's been some loss this week, some pain this week, but through it all, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord God, I believe that through all of this, through our whole lives, that you are still on the throne. Nothing surprises you. You are still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we love you so much. Thank you, Lord.
One salvation, one doorway that leads to life. One redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, he fought his destiny. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. Of heaven, he's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagine, ears have heard or eyes have seen. I believe that day is coming, he's returning to claim his bride. Like the altar, he's been burning, through the Lamb who rose alone. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can I not walk away from the one who saved my life? No, I'm never ashamed. Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow. For tomorrow's in your hands. All I need you will provide, just like you always have.
I'm fighting
a battle. You've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you'll do, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle.
My eyes on Jesus Christ, I'll say that it is well.
Oh, I know that it is well. I know that you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I know what you've done. end. You're my Savior, my defense. No more fear in life or death.
I know how the story ends.
I know how the story ends.
See you again.
Christ who lives within me. From beginning to the end, you deserve the glory. You deserve the glory. It's no longer I who live. Christ who lives within me. Christ who lives within me. From beginning to the end, you deserve the glory. You deserve the glory. You are God, you're the great I am. Where the life I bring you bring, even in the fire, I'm alive in you. You are strong and I believe.
Is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Church, I want to invite you right now. We haven't done this very much, but if you feel the need to step out, come up and pray, you can. Or if you want to approach the altar of God right where you are, you may as well. But we've all carried things in today that we need to just lay all of those things at God's feet. This next verse is going to be talking about leaving behind your regrets and your mistakes. And I want to also say to leave your sorrows there. And the things that have made you upset, and just to come into the presence of the King this week. Here we go.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to God today. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness.
isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of
church. I know we haven't done that song yet, but the message is there today. So many things that we drag around with us. So many things that cause us pain and separation and anger and frustration. So many things that we harbor against each other. We need to not only forgive, but we need to accept Christ's forgiveness. And some of us may be here today thinking, well, I don't deserve forgiveness. And you're not wrong. You don't. But he offers it anyway. But we need to live forgiven. If we've asked for forgiveness, he has forgiven us for our sins. If we ask for him to take our burdens, he will take our burdens, but we have to let them go. The things that break our hearts are the things we have to give to the Lord. The things that are of our heart have to be given to the Lord. Because all those things do is crowd the space in our heart that he wants to fill. Cast your cares upon the Lord today. Lay them down at his feet at the altar of the King. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone in this room today. I pray for everyone listening to my voice today, God, that you would be with them, you would show your love to every single one of us in this room, Jesus. That not only can we accept forgiveness, God, but we can give it out. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would do right as well. I pray that we would not be people that constantly require forgiveness from others. But Lord, I pray that you would change us, not only into forgiving people, but into people that do good as well. And Lord, I thank you that we have an altar to take all of these things, all of this junk to. I thank you that you've made yourself available to us. In your name, amen. Take a few minutes, say hi to some folks. And kiddos, feel free to... What's that? Do you want to do the announcement?
Yeah.
My girls are telling me that we should do that song during church. And I said, that is not a worship song. I like that song. In fact, that's one of the songs I think we're going to work on for community days. Yes, after you kept telling me. So I'm actually pretty excited for that. I have no idea how long they're going to let us be on stage. So I'm just going to plan for maybe an hour, and then that'll be the longest we've ever done a set. Yeah. Cool. Well, I want to introduce Marlena to you. Most of you know her, but she wants to share something with us that's been on her heart. We do this every week. We do a soap time. Soapy. We're going to get soapy. So I have a question, girls. Who is up next to watch the nephew? So Elizabeth, you can do soap next week, right? Yeah, you can. You can do it. You're going to be awesome. I will help you. Cool. So Miss Marlena, come on up.
Good morning, everybody. I want to read from Mark 8:35, and I titled this Give Up Myself, and it goes along with that song that we sang too. Jesus said, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever loses it for my sake or the gospel's will save it." That was the scripture. Then my observation is that it is better to suffer for the gospel and for Jesus and to be eternally saved. And than to be held back by our fears to save this life. This life will soon be over, and so we should do whatever is asked of us to do. That was my observation. And my application was, don't be afraid to do whatever the Lord asks. Forget my desires and put God's desires first. And the prayer for myself was, Lord, help me to stop wanting and living for myself, to forget my human desires and live for you alone. Let me answer to anything you ask me to do without fear.
Thank you so much. So what that was is a message that God has spoken to Marlena through the Word of God. As a church, we are doing something called a life journal. And it follows along with this soap method. So when I said soap, you're going to come do your soap. SOAP is an acronym. It stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And what it does is it helps us, it's a tool for devotion time. There's a reading that goes along with the SOAP journal. And then you pull out one scripture from that, you write it down. You figure out what it meant at that time and that place. And then you figure out how the scripture can apply to you. And then you write a prayer. And the hope is that you can come back to it later and see how God has answered those prayers. And I've seen it so many times. The SOAP journals, if you're interested in getting one, they live back on the back table back here on this square tall table. I only have one left right now, and it's a kid's SOAP journal. So I've got more on the way, but again, it has to go through the post office. So I apologize that they are not here yet. They should be here by next Sunday. And I got several different colors this time. So I've been getting all blue because, you know, we're Life 360 and that's our color. But we're going to have a few different colors back there this time. So maybe you're like, well, I really like my blue one, but maybe I just want to start another one. That's fine too. But we've got some more coming in. And if I need to, I can order some more kids ones too. But I want to encourage you that getting into the Bible every single day is more important than checking Instagram. It's more important than doing Facebook. It's more important than doing your TikToks or whatever else. It's more important than reading any other book. it's more important than anything because the Bible is the Word of God and it changes your life for the better. So if you're not doing some sort of Bible study already, or if you haven't committed to a Bible study already, I want to encourage you to jump in with us to do the devotions that we're doing, to soap with us. And I do, every once in a while, I'll ask people, hey, next time you're here, will you come up and share your soap? In fact, Elizabeth, you're not going to be doing it next week because I've got someone else that's going to be doing it next week already. So you got a week of reprieve. You're going to do it the week after. Haha. Okay, so Abby gets to do it the week after, and then you get to do it the week after that. So, and then, you know, other than my kids, because I will tell them to do it, but I'll ask for volunteers. I'll be like, who wants to read soap next week? I had someone want to volunteer for next time. So I'm really excited about that. And so, cool. All right. I want to encourage you always to be in the Word of God. All right? All right. I got a quick message for you guys.
Pleasantries, Patrick.
Pray tell, Parker, what have you put in your pour-over pick-me-up?
A peppermint Easter peep, Patrick.
Peppermint Easter peep? You know, I possess a passion for Easter peeps. Can I have a pinch of that peep?
Not a pinch, not a parcel, Pat. This is my Easter peppermint peep.
Perhaps a pinchy pinch?
Why so persistent in pursuing a part of my peppermint peep?
I apologize profusely. It's a pet peeve. Whenever I pour on the pressure, it can be pungently powerful. Nah, I don't need a piece of your peep. I already have peace. It goes far beyond any pieces of peeps.
Pause, please. How perplexing. What is this piece you promote, Patty?
It is a piece that passes popularity, problems, perfection. It pertains to all people.
Where may I procure this piece?
Parker, will you participate with me and some other parishioners as we go into a public place of prayer for Easter?
Hard pass. Easter is a private party for pious people.
Can I persuade you against this pessimistic perception that you have over the place and the people, and let's contemplate on the one that we praise?
Possibly. Pondering. I want a piece of this piece, but perfect piece sounds pretty pricey.
Prepare for the most principal part, Parker. This piece? It's priorly been paid.
Pro bono piece. Who paid?
The Prince of Peace has paid for your piece.
Probably prime for pursuing. All right, persistent Patrick. I will partake.
Perfect! And I predict that you'll perceive that his piece is for all peeps.
Funny.
We don't have pews. We have chairs. But hey, the concept is there. I want to invite you to invite people to Easter. To persuade people to partake in the place of prayer to the Prince of Peace. I'm not that good. So, isn't English language fun? But yeah, I want to encourage you guys to invite folks to Easter Sunday. When is Easter Sunday? It's the last Sunday of March. Yeah. It's coming up fast. The fifth Sunday of the month. So, we actually have a fifth Sunday. Isn't that exciting when we have a fifth Sunday? So, all right. I want to encourage you to come. All right, next up, we do have youth camp coming up, and that is for grades 6 through 12. So if anyone is interested in going, it is $175 per student, but it doesn't happen until May 29th. Money's not due until then, and you can pay into it ahead of time if you want to, and that's perfectly fine. We build up the account for every student, and then we go. Also, I do not want the money to be a hindrance for people to go. So if you're going, oh, it's just so much money, I've got so much going on, that's not a thing. We are going to make sure that it happens. If you can pay the $175, pay the $175, and let's get your student to camp. If you can't pay the $175, you could pay something. If you can't pay anything, or your parents will just sign the paperwork and you can go to camp, great. We'll do that. There's going to be paperwork. There's going to be a sign-up and everything else. I'm going to announce that when we get closer to the date, primarily because it just clogs up the system if we try to get too far ahead and all this other stuff. So I want to get a little closer to the date, and then I'll announce, hey, here's the website to go to. Yes, it is a website. Yes, a parent has to do it. They have to sign up everything. And then there'll be an option on there to have to say that I think it's an option on there. You say that the church is paying, and you paid them to the church. So, because you don't actually pay them directly, you pay us, and then we pay them. Mainly because they don't want to have to deal with 4,000 different forms of payment. They'd rather just handle it from each church. It's a lot easier that way. Is there any questions on camp? I feel like sometimes I just go through this thing, because I've been talking about this for a month now. Is there any questions about camp, like what happens or anything like that? The camp actually happens up, and it's up over by the Lake of the Ozarks. We have an Assemblies of God campsite up there. It's got dorms-style sleeping arrangements. So everyone has got bunk beds. And girls, you were in the dorms. Since I'm a pastor, I was actually in the hotel, so I didn't stay where they stayed. How is the accommodations? We like bunk beds, showers. It was noisy because there's a bunch of girls. The bunk beds were noisy, like they creak. Okay, well, if you sleep. Oh. But you don't go to camp to sleep anyway. No, it's really amazing. They have the lake there, so you do get to swim in the lake. We have the pool there. Kids get to swim in the pool. I think the lake's better, right? The lake's better than the pool. Yeah, and they have the food is good. The food is delicious, according to the students. They do have like snack bars and game areas and. They have a whole gym complex where we do like organized sports and games and things like that. And then we have amazing chapel services. And so we are actually doing what's called the short week, which is week one. And we're doing that for a couple reasons. Number one, it's cheaper. And number two, it won't interfere with the kids' summer school schedules as much. Because that's often what ends up happening. It's like they always schedule camp during summer school, and I'm like, because summer school is one of those things. Like, if you have a kid that's involved in sports, they kind of have to be there. They're not doing sports anymore. Oh, that's a good thing. Anyway, at least for Conway, that's a good thing. So, but I want to encourage everyone, 6th through 12th grade, if you can come, please come. I've got 12 seats in the van. I only need one. If you're an adult and you want to come help at camp, we would love to have you there. You don't have to stay in the dorms with the kids. You can, if that's your thing. We can find other places and other things for you to do. So, awesome. All right. My wife came up to me earlier, and she said, Warriors. Yes, Warriors at the Well. I have a bad habit of saying Women at the Well. It's Warriors at the Well. This is our women's ministry. It meets every Sunday night right over in there, right, in the fellowship hall, 7 p.m. on Sundays. It's an awesome group. I've never been. I don't qualify. But I've heard that it's really, really amazing. Teenage girls, absolutely a good place for them as well. So I encourage you, if you're looking for a place to connect into with the women of this church, it doesn't get any better than that. So they've got some cool stuff happening too. They're going to be helping out with the mother-son dance, right? Glow Night. Sorry, they've given it a name. And we're helping it out. This is a school event, and our ladies are going to be helping to provide food during that time. So serving the community, I love that. Don't just be a small group that sits there and festers in a pool. Go do stuff. All right, we have divorce care that meets on Monday nights at 6:30, right here in the sanctuary, in fact. If you are divorced or contemplating divorce or any of those phases of divorce, I encourage you to be here. It is incredibly impactful. And Rick and Janet run it, and they are a blessing to everyone that they work with in this program. And I encourage you to come, please come, and be blessed through this. Pick up your SHOPE journals today. Sorry, I only have one back there. But that's a good thing. Do you know how many of those I've given out? It is awesome. So, all right. Community Easter Egg Hunt is coming up. This is not our Easter Egg Hunt. Leah's going to be doing something special for the kids on Easter Sunday. But we have decided, instead of banging our heads together and trying to come up with our own thing and our own time to do it, we are going to actually work with and be with and support the Community Days folks as they host their Easter egg hunt over here by the carousel. That's going to be on Saturday, March 30th. That's the Saturday before Easter. It's going to be at 1 o'clock is what's going to be the start time. They're going to be doing things over here at the community building as well. That's where actually Leah and I are going to be. We're going to be over there helping with arts and crafts over there. They're going to be doing like decorations, and it's going to be really, really cool. I'm excited. They got the carousel that's going to be open. We got crafts that are going to be happening, prizes, egg. They're going to have the train running so the kids can participate in being in the train. We've got bounce houses happening, and the Easter Bunny will be there. And I even know who the Easter Bunny is this year. And we are supporting the Easter Bunny this year. It's not me. I'm happy. All right, baptism class is coming up next week. It's going to be right after church, and we're going to be talking about what baptism is, why we do baptism. So if you haven't been baptized yet, or if you're interested in wanting to know more about what baptism means, this is a good time for you to come. And then if you decide that you want to be baptized, you come back on the 24th, which would be the next Sunday after that, after church, and we're going to talk about how we do it, you know, not just about what, but now we're going to go to, this is what we're going to do, this is the process, you're going to walk in, you're going to do this, you're going to get into the tank, I'm going to dunk you down, I won't drown you, I promise, take a deep breath. And then on April 14th, we are actually going to do a baptism Sunday. For everyone who's done the baptism class, we are actually going to do it. So this stock tank that's up here on the stage will come down here onto the floor, because when that thing's full of water, it can't be on the stage because it's too heavy. So it comes down here on the floor because this is concrete and that is wood. So it comes down here and we fill her up and we're going to do some baptisms right here in the sanctuary on August 14th. Sorry, August 14th. Maybe in August 14th, but April 14th. Cool. Also, what? Yes, 2 days after I turn 41. Thank you, Elizabeth. Congratulations. So if you want to follow along, you can download the Faith Life Study Bible app. It'll have all of our slides there. It'll have all of the stuff that's going on with the scripture and everything else. You can also look up the announcements there, and there's also ways to follow the different groups that we have here at the church. All right. Elizabeth is well primed for tithes and offerings with her lollipop. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and collect up tithes and offerings right now. She's going to come by with a bucket. There is a QR code on the screen. If you're interested in doing online giving, you can do it that way. One thing I love about online giving is it helps keep me faithful, because I've set up automatic giving. And with automatic giving, it's really, really nice, because then I don't have to try to remember sometimes. It's something I've done for years, has been the automatic giving type thing. And also really nice, because then you can give with your card, which a lot of us don't carry checks or cash around anymore. I always try to carry around a little, but it's not enough to tithe with. So, Lord God, we thank you so much for the continued giving of everyone in this church, supporting the ministries of what we do. And I thank you, God, that we have this opportunity that you've blessed us to be able to give. In your name, amen. All right. You guys ready for the word today? So we are, what's that? Word up. All right, so we are still in the book of Titus. I think the last series I did, I would always start off, we're still in the book of Judges. Yes, we are in the book of Titus. This is our second week in the book of Titus. And last week, we learned from Scripture that Titus is kind of like a how-to letter for believers, okay? And it's not just a how-to letter for church leaders. It's a how-to letter for all believers. We discussed that leaders are supposed to have certain qualities, right? They're supposed to have the qualities that the Bible is talking about. But in reality, what the letter is talking about is Titus. When you're looking for leaders, look for the believers who show this. So in reality, when you're reading that within the context of Scripture, it's saying all believers should be this way. And then from that pool of believers who are this way, you find your leaders. Okay? Believers, leaders. Similar word, but very different. Many of us looked at the Scripture last week, though, and maybe you felt, did anyone feel kind of, maybe this is not a show of hands moment, but did any of you ever feel like dejected by the Scripture? Like you felt bad about what the Bible was saying? Like, man, my life is not there. I know that feeling. I live that feeling sometimes. But that's why God's grace exists, right? And forgiveness. And we learn and we grow. And we become what God wants us to be, who God wants us to be like. He wants us to be like Christ. That's a tall order. The reality is that God is teaching us how to control ourselves because we are fallen and broken people. And he's interested in how we control ourselves from now on. What I find encouraging is that this is one of the things I love to tell young people. They haven't experienced a lot of life yet. They have so many things ahead of them. And I love to tell them, did you know that you can live right now? I think this is a shock to some people. And I've talked to some parents and some folks in the community. And it's like, yeah, my kid's going to graduate high school. And they didn't really get into a lot of church things. But, you know, all those kids, they just have to go through their wild phase. Really? Do they really have to do that? I've never really understood that. I mean, why does that have to be the case? Why do kids have to experience the horrible things of life? Alcoholism, drugs, sex before marriage. Why? Just because maybe you did in your life? No, that's what God saved you from. So why would you want to throw your kids into that? So that God can save them from that too? Why don't we just avoid that altogether and not have them do it? That'd be a much better place, right? And that's why we bring our kids to church. We want our kids to grow up better than how we grew up, right? We want our kids to experience God in the ways that we're experiencing him now so that they don't have to go through the things that we had to go through to get to that point. The reality is, though, is that every person, every child, every adult has to come to a point in their lives where they accept Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. And I like to call that age the age of accountability. And you can tell, even with people who haven't accepted Christ into their life, you can tell when someone has made the choice in their life to live the way that they're living. There comes a point in everyone's life, and it's honestly, I think it's a different age for different people, when they are legitimately making their own choice to live the way that they're living. And they're accountable for that. I also want you to remember this. No matter how old you are, we are still children of God. No matter how old we get, we're still children of God. You could have as much gray hair or no hair as you want. I'm working towards the no hair version. But the reality is that we all need forgiveness, grace, mercy, blessings, and peace. And only that comes from our Father God. And it doesn't matter if you are 5 years old, 50 years old, 80 years old, 90 years old, 100 years old, you're still a kid to God. That doesn't mean we won't go through trials. We will. But what it means is that when the trials come, because we have the joy of the Lord, we can see those trials as pure joy. That's something I think we learned with maturity. So, anyway. Before I actually get into the message today, that was a good long introduction, wasn't it? I want to ask some questions. I always ask questions at the beginning of the service, at the beginning of the message, because I like to gauge with you guys where you're at, where you stand on certain things. And sometimes when we get into the message, we all kind of go, oh, maybe that was wrong on that. But really what it is I want to connect with you guys and hear from you guys where you're at. So when I ask the questions, I want to hear responses, okay? First question, do you believe biblical roles for people written 2,000 years ago are relevant and important? Some say yes, some say depends. Maybe. All right, let's do a poll. How many think that it's relevant? Raise your hand. Okay, how many think it's not relevant? Raise your hand. How many think some of it's relevant? Raise your hand. Okay. I'm seeing the tension in the room. You see where the tension lies here? All right, next question. It's a three-part question. When the Bible introduces uncomfortable topics that do not mesh with the modern culture, how should we handle that? Should we modify Scripture to fit our culture, or should we modify culture to fit our Scripture? Or is there another option? Yeah, such a PK answer. It's like your dad is a pastor and taught you something. I love the looks out here. This is so fun. Yes. Final question. How do we make the Word of God attractive? Ooh. How do we make the Word of God attractive? Are we supposed to make the Word of God attractive? Is that something we're supposed to do? The Gen Z Bible at work? Was it lit? I don't know. Is lit still a thing? It was mid. I have not seen the Gen Z Bible. Read Judges. All right. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. You can follow along in your Bible, or I'll have it up on the screen. All right, you ready to go? Here we go. It says this, "As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching." Period. I want you to mentally keep this period very much in mind. Period. Because now we're about to transition something. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach each other what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure and to work in their homes. Work where? Home. Work in your homes. And my daughter went, I heard the huff. To do good and to be to do good and to be submissive to their husbands. Then, yeah, that's what the Bible says. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching cannot be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. Remember that last question? Should we make God? How do we make the Word of God attractive? Yeah. So this passage opens up with an important thing. Titus is being told to teach what is right. He's being told to teach what is in accordance with sound teaching. This indicates that it is about that what is about to be written is pretty important, right? It's good for the followers, and it tells them how to conduct themselves and how their character is to be and how to demonstrate true faith. Interesting. So we just read that all together, right? So should I just finish the be like, that's just do what this says and you'll live true faith? I'm getting some interesting looks from the women over here, I'm telling you. And Rick's like, I'm not saying a word. This one's on you now. Staying out of it. I want to say something. This passage is specifically addressing a public persona to all believers. How we are to present ourselves in public. How we are to represent Christ in all, in fullness, to other people. I'm still loving every look over there from the women. They're like, "Where's the hook?" The word teach in this, okay? And that first thing, teach. The word teach in here is a Greek word. It's called laleo. Laleo, yeah. The word not only means to speak, because that's part of teaching is to speak, but it also assumes the status of teaching. The teaching must be in accordance with sound doctrine. The teaching itself is not doctrinal. It is a practical instruction based on doctrine. And you're like, what's doctrine? All right. Doctrine is right teaching. Okay? It is right belief. It is sound belief in what is the truth. Okay? So let me explain how this word teach works. Because so many people get lost in this. This word, this Greek word, literally means teach what is right, teach the truth. And what I'm going to teach you is taking that truth and then applying it to today. Do you see the difference here? So, you remember when I told you to put a period after that first sentence? And then everything after that, all the women started going, oh my gosh. And all the men were like, I'm staying quiet on this one. Yeah. That's because literally what happened is we transitioned from a statement of truth, a doctrinal truth of faith and reality. Teach the truth. We changed from that, a pure doctrinal statement, true statement, what needs to happen, into application for that time. it transitioned from do this to now I'm going to teach you how this should be done within the context of a few things. Remember, when you read Scripture, you have to read Scripture from, especially when you're looking at the letters, you have to remember who was the letter written to, what time was it written in, what culture was it written for, and so on and so forth. Okay? Did I make that all clear? And all the women are a little bit easier on me now. And Rick's like, okay, I'm back with you now. All right. These words are not doctrine. Okay? It is, for that time, a practical way of living. Okay? The Scripture presents this material in accordance with the concept of a household. This was a common thing that people understood in that time frame. It was a common denominator for everyone. And most everyone had a household in common. Okay? Not only does the rest of the passage give a practical application of sound truth, but it does it in a culturally significant way for that day in which the letter was written. The roles of older men and women, younger men and women, and slaves were relevant for that context. Now, let me wrap this thing a little bit tighter for us. Do we have older women today? Yes. Do we have older men today? Yes. Do we have young men? Yes. Do we have young women? Yes. Do we have slaves? No. Go ahead. What was that?
Mm-hmm.
No.
No.
No. That word literally is slaves. It is not employees. It's not anything like that. This is literally saying you're slaves. The people that are slaves need to act this way. Being a slave in that time was a lot different than being a slave during the pre-Civil War time in America. It was a very different thing, but it still, there was a lot of people in slavery. So it was a very important thing to address this because there's a lot of people in slavery. It would be leaving out an entire portion of the people, and it would set up a situation where you could look at slaves as a lower person or lower life form than everyone else because Scripture doesn't apply to them. But because Scripture includes slaves, during that culture and in that context, it made them important as well. Okay. But did this Scripture tell women that they are to be in the home? Yes. Work in the home. Well, I will go with you the moment you're okay with owning slaves again. See, it doesn't fit our culture, does it? It doesn't fit our cultural significance and where we're at. I mean, could we set our culture back up so that the women were working at home again? Sure. But we're not there. I'm going to talk more about that here in a minute. But we're not going to go back to slavery because it's wrong. We believe it's completely wrong. Now, this time, it wasn't completely wrong in their mind. In 1700s America, it wasn't considered wrong. In 1600s America, it wasn't considered wrong. In 1400 Europe, it wasn't considered wrong. In Africa, it's not considered wrong. Even though it is wrong, especially with how it's being treated within the modern context. I'm not here to make a whole diatribe on slavery. I'm here to talk about truth. Okay. The roles of older men and women, younger men and women, and the slaves were relevant in their context. That does not mean that we need to impress this cultural concept into our reality, but we need to apply the context of Scripture, which is the message, into our reality. So let's pull the biblical truth, the good doctrine, out of all of these passages and see what it says and how it fits into our culture today. How's that sound? This isn't about conforming Scripture to the culture. It's not. Nor is it about conforming the culture to Scripture. It's about taking biblical truth and sound doctrine and figuring out how it applies to our life today. Okay? Remember that SOAP method? I read the scripture. We're making our observations. We're all going, something doesn't smell right about that Bible. And then we're applying it into our lives today. So here's some practical applications. Old men. You ready? Old men need to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and endurance, and setting an example for encouraging the younger men. Tell me, how does any of that not fit into our modern culture? You tell me, guys, if we all lived up to that, would we have a better society? Would we have a better family? Will we have better kids? Would we be better men? Young men, if we had older men encouraging us into this, would we be smarter and wiser and better? Making better decisions. Having other men keeping us accountable. I did something this week. I realized that I'm still a younger man because I reached out to an older man to give me some advice on how to be wise. And that takes some humility because I'm 40 years old and I want to think of myself as an old man. I want to be that wise old sage and I'm not there yet. There's a day that comes that all of us, I think, we wake up one day and we realize that we have more to give than we have to take. There's no age range for old man and old woman. It's just someday you wake up and you're like, wow, I am able to give more now than what I have to take in. And guess what? There's no age number for that. You could be an 85-year-old young woman because you have nothing to give in your life and you're just a taker. And you need to get some older women in the faith to feed into you. You could be an old, you could be a young man, 20 years old, 30 years, well, 20 is probably a little young. You could be a 40-year-old man. And I know that I'm not there yet, but I will be someday. I'm getting closer. I'm starting to give more than I have in the past, but I'm not quite there yet, I think. You'll wake up one of these days and realize that you've reached that point. I think a lot of us, if we really looked at it, and I don't care if you're a grandpa or not, you can realize really quick, am I considered an old man or a young man? You kind of have that mentality. And sometimes you're in that transitional period, like I think 40s in that transitional period. I really think that. That's just because I'm in my 40s, I think. Maybe it's 50s, maybe it's 60s, I don't know. But it's a maturity, I think, more than anything else, more than a number. Anyway, but guys, seriously, temperance, I mean, how many of us struggle with anger? I'll admit it, I've struggled with anger. I have PTSD, I've been in the Army, I've been blown up twice. I get jittery sometimes. Worthy of respect, oh my. Men, do you live your life in a way that you earn respect? Self-controlled, that's a tough one, especially in this world, right? Sound in faith and love and endurance, setting an example. Women, you're not off the hook. This is one of those moments I wish I had another woman that could come up and give this portion of the message because I feel bad like as a man giving it, but just understand I'm the messenger, okay? Women, you need to be reverent. Not slanderous, not addicted to too much wine, teaching what is good to younger women. This is one of those things, like, it's interesting. You walk around to some of these stores in Branson or whatnot, and they'll have, like, it's beer 30, and it's like, yeah, guys, you need to earn respect in life. But how many times do we hear the wino wife or whatever it is? It's like they're identified as their alcohol. Yeah. half the country songs, for goodness sakes. But being reverent, not slanderous, not addicted to too much wine, teaching what is good to younger women. I mean, ladies, how much better would our world be if that was the case? And I'm going to say, from a man's perspective, I would love if all the women were like this. Yeah. It would be so much better. There'd be no more Karens. My mom's name was Karen, and I told her one day before she passed away, I said, I'm so sorry that they did this to your name. The thing is every one of these applications have a couple things in common. Each addresses important aspects of life with men when it comes to men and women. It also carries the added command of teaching and encouraging that next generation. While the scripture was written to address the common lifestyles of Paul's day, I believe looking at this list, we can agree that these principles, these practical applications, would apply well into our society today. Right? These things not only are sound in doctrine, they're sound in good living and righteousness. Living like this will not fail you in your life. It'll represent you and your faith in Christ well. And that makes it attractive. Verses 5, 8, and 10 suggest that three different principles. Number one, that the wise Christian in any age and culture will evaluate the contemporaries with moral integrity and view the relationships of men and women. If we are going to be good missionaries or evangelists and to see and win others for Christ, our standards of morality and the personal relations should be at least as high as those of unbelievers. That was a lot to take in, wasn't it? Let me break that down for you. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23 says this, even though I am a free man with no master, as we all are in America, we love our freedom. I'm with you. I love my freedom too. I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I lived under that law too, even though I am not subject to those laws. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share it in its blessings. Paul is saying this. I'm doing everything I can to bring people to Jesus. And when I'm around the Jews, I act like a Jew so that they can come to Jesus. When I'm around the people who follow the law, I follow the law so that I can bring them to Jesus. When I'm around the people who are Gentiles and don't follow the law, when I'm around those dastardly, horrible people in this world, those dirty, smelly, awful unbelievers, yeah, right? I become dirty and smelly too, but I don't break the law. I still follow the law. I still follow the law of Christ. I'm not going to do anything wrong, but I'll go in the trenches with you. I'm not going to break my commitment to Christ, but I'll go get dirty. I'm going to go where you are. The Apostle Paul was willing to interact with others in his society on their terms in order to accommodate for missionary purposes to their viewpoints even with regard to the law, on which he had clear and firm convictions, which he believed in the law completely, we should be able to avoid alienating our contemporaries, our friends, our peers, in any matter of gender relationships. This does not mean giving up our convictions, but it does mean softening our rhetoric. The gospel is to be clear of blame or suspicion and proved right by the lives of believers who proclaim it. One of the big things that that people love to say today whenever we point out things in their life is, you're just judging me. Guys, it's unavoidable. They're going to eventually come to the point where they realize that they're being judged. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a statement I love to use after that. You're worried about me judging you? What about the one who wrote the law? I'm worried about you because you're going to have to stand in front of him someday. Don't be worried about me judging you. But I'm going to tell you something. And I want to be very clear about this. That statement only carries weight with people if you have their ear. Conviction has to come from the Lord God, has to come from the Holy Spirit. Because the reality is, folks, remember that scripture where it talks about if you point out the speck in someone else's eye, they'll point out the twig in your eye? Guys, you ain't perfect. We're supposed to be living more like Christ, which is what we're talking about in the book of Titus. But the thing is that if you come at someone and you don't have that relationship built up with them where you can have that conversation with them, they're just going to say, I saw what you did. You have no respect. You have no credibility. You have nothing there. Nothing about the Bible, nothing about the Word of God at that point is attractive. We have to get ourselves right when we're evangelizing. This is like fixing the car while it's on the interstate. You still have to keep fixing it. You still have to keep doing stuff. And you still have to keep sharing the Word of God with people. And you know, God is working with me on this. And I want you to see how far God has taken me. And I'm concerned about you. But here's the thing. You can't even honestly tell people that you're concerned about them when you met them 5 seconds ago. It takes time to build relationships with people. It takes time to get to the point where you are able to have that permission from them to speak into their lives. I'm encouraged by people like my daughter here, who can go and talk to her friend after establishing relationship with her and building that up and saying, I'm worried about you, and here's why. You're still my friend, and I still care about you, and I still love you, but I'm worried about you because this is what the Bible says. This is what I believe, and I'm worried about you, and I'm praying for you. That is amazing, and I commend you for that in front of everyone here. I did not say your name. That's important, guys. Now, does that mean we can't have on-the-spot evangelism? We can't just meet people and then share Jesus with them? Sure, absolutely. But you don't do it as a bullhorn guy just standing there screaming scripture at people. Now, I'll tell you this, if Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit came down and said, do that, you go do it. If that means go standing with a bullhorn and doing it, you do it, okay? I'm just saying, is that 9 times out of 10, that's not how things work. People don't come to Jesus by you screaming at them. True? Did you come to Jesus because someone yelled at you? I'll be honest, I came to Jesus because someone dragged me to church and I had a Sunday school teacher that loved me enough and cared for me enough that after several months of trying to beat things into this 4-year-old's head, I finally gave my life to Jesus. And then I went through a whole lot of bad things in my life. And guess what? It wasn't someone beating me over the head because I was living my life wrong that brought me back. It was my mom praying for me every single day, and it was my dad praying for me every single day, and it was the fact that God had set me up to be around people in my life that had influenced me into the right ways, that had brought me into my right to my stinking face. Where God says, I am not letting you up until you understand this. It took the Holy Spirit working in my life to bring me around. Guys, I'm going to tell you right now, y'all, we don't change people. God changes people. We are used by God. Don't get that confused. You don't bring anyone to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Don't try to do his job. That does not go well for you. All we do is be witness to what God has done. In verse 8, it says that our behavior should be unimpeachable so that even opponents of the gospel will have no ground of accusing us of evil. Not only should the integrity of Christians be clear, the opponents should be ashamed when they look at us. 2 Timothy says this, work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. I don't know if I can say that any better. Live your life right, y'all. If you don't know how to live your life right, find some counsel. Young men, you know how you know if you're still a young man? You need counsel. You ever find yourself needing counsel? Ladies, gentlemen, let's be honest. I don't think we ever grow out of that. So there's still aspects of us that we're still young. I think that's awesome. I'm not sure I'm ever going to grow out of that. Maybe I will someday. Verse 10 also cites a good missionary principle, the practice of lifestyle evangelism, which has been popular in the recent years. It goes like this. You live your life the right way, and that is a testimony, and people see it. That sometimes works. How many of you guys have ever met someone you're like, oh yeah, they're a believer? Like, no doubt. You're like, yeah, that person, I'm going to follow them straight into the gates of heaven because I know that that's where they're headed. And you can see it in their life. We want to all be kind of like that. We all want to be like that, rather, by the way. We want our life to be a living testimony to Jesus Christ and what he's done. Unfortunately, though, sometimes this has been wrongly thought of as a substitute for giving the gospel. Well, if I live my life right, then I don't have to share what God has done. That's not true. One does not mean the other should not exist. When you're giving the gospel, your life had better stand up to scrutiny, or at least point to how God is changing you. At the same time, you could be the most pious, amazing person in the world, but if you don't share the love of God with other people, all they're going to look at you as is arrogant and egotistical. Full of yourself. You're better than everyone else. See, it's really big in the younger world with the people that are immature. You're just the goody two-shoes. Remember that phrase, the goody two-shoes? Is that still around? Someone called you perfect? Little Miss Perfect Pants? Yeah. Well, that's a good thing, but at the same time, you have to have that word behind it saying, all right, so what's up with you? What's so wrong with being more like God? What's so wrong with that? Isn't that what we're all called to be? The assumption in the text is that the believers are declaring the teaching about our God and Savior. Our behavior should not only not alienate others, it should attract people to the gospel. The gospel will only be as attractive to the world as the behavior of those who profess it. The biggest struggles we try to overcome as a church is when leaders in the church fall. We're real quick to point out when people fail. But how many people have been saved in that process? How many people have been saved through different ministries? It's the quiet things that happen. When those are the things that need to scream out loud. And when those bad things happen, we need to say, that's a bad thing. They did bad. That is not God. But what makes God attractive, what makes the gospel attractive, is seeing how your life has changed. I talk about folks like Eldon, who passed on just recently, about how God has just changed his life. He took him from a drug-addicted life full of violence and saved him, and now he's in heaven. I wish the man was still around. I really do. But I know where he is. I miss him. But I know, again, I know where he is. I'll see him again. That's an attractive thing. That's a story that we can tell of someone who has been saved. There's any passage in Scripture that needs to be applied today, this is it. Christians must work hard to live so that they give no cause to unbelievers to malign the Word of God, have anything bad to say about us, or find Christian doctrine or the truth unattractive. In our world today and in our cultural context, these passages find some roadblocks, right? Older men and women today are trying hard to be contemporary pals with the younger generation rather than being Christian examples. The old image of a grandma knitting in her rocking chair, hair in a bun, humming a hymn is long gone. Young women are not only busy at home, in the sense that's here, but they're more likely to be found in the workplace. Ambition has really taken over. Many young men who have little time to spare for moral or religious concerns after rising up early, hitting the gym for a workout, driving to work at 6:30 in the morning, having a quick lunch between long hours, and perhaps squeezing in an occasional break, and saying nothing of cultural expectations of watching sports and all this other stuff that is required of men. We don't have time. Why aren't there more men in the church? They're too busy. Well, I don't have time to think about moral things or my own spiritual life. I'm too busy. What about slaves? How can the scripture possibly be relevant, right? It does go back to this concept of work. You're right. Not that we should have slaves. I'm against that 100%. Slavery bad. Let me say that out loud. Slavery bad. Let's not do slavery. But what is relevant is the fact that, like people in the first and every other century, we have to work hard at our character, our spirituality, and communication and communicating the biblical truths to children, grandchildren, and neighbors. Great-grandfather may have shown his piety by how he got up in the morning in the hot sweat, and he sweat his hours away in the farm without a tractor or a steel mill, or he worked in a steel mill, or he worked a low-wage job without unions, or we, you know, like today, we show our piety by putting in a full day of work while suffering jet lag, or in maintaining our peace when the stock market goes south, or far worse, in maintaining our dignity when the hopes while undergoing chemotherapy that makes us sick and causes us to lose our hair. There's so many examples. Like, those are not even examples from my life. I read something that was written out, but I can tell you examples from my own life. Watching my mom as she gets ready to pass away, and how her devotional life just exploded and her prayer life exploded. Older men and women shouldn't be as obsessed with their age or distressed about the first time a salesperson offers the senior discount without being asked. But they should recognize that their time is definitely more limited. More limited than it was when they were 55. There's a growth of character that usually only comes with time. Even if some mature farther than others, faith and obedience can characterize even a new believer whenever that believer responds to the one of God's commands positively. See how that older-younger dynamic kind of shifts sometimes? I mean, some folks come to me and they talk to me about spiritual matters, and I'm able to speak into it because of my experience and my maturity. I'm the age of some of your kids. But because of my maturity in the Word and the fact that I'm a pastor, I'm able to speak into these things. And it has relevance. It's easy when it's these ones. And I can sit there and just tell them, this is what the Bible says, go do it. Because, you know, they're my kids and they have to do what I say. But at some point in time, they have to apply it into their own lives. And that's the maturity. We can be filled with the Spirit at any age. Spiritually, however, our habitual response to the Spirit, which takes time to develop. Walking with God requires the context of experience in which to come and to know God as He wants to be known. Old age is therefore an opportunity in itself. One does not have the same activities and ministries of youth. It's when they get older. Some of you guys that are older, and I know you have health issues or whatever, I'm not going to call you and help me load heavy things. Now, if you say you can do it, I'll give you a try. And then when it doesn't work, I'm going to be like, it's a fine. You are great in other areas. You've got great things going for you. You just can't do what you used to do. I'm 40 years old. There's stuff I can't do that I used to do. Oh, my gosh. I was in the Army. You remember? You don't even want to know some of the things I used to have to do. I could do them, too. Ask me now, man. I'm not going to get back up. I could probably do that. But 150, that's a different story. My knees hurt sometimes. My back hurts sometimes. I have headaches. I've changed more diapers recently than I've changed magazines in my rifle, which I don't even have anymore because I don't have a rifle right now. It's a clip, a magazine. You know, there's certain skills that you lose. But I'm going to tell you what. You could be an invalid in bed, and you can still pray. You can still pray. You don't get to do the same activities as in your youth. Arthritis limits your actions, but it doesn't limit your prayers. And neither does failing vision or hearing. The greatest opportunity for cheerfulness and witnessing may not come in the corporate world, but in the nursing home. While one's grandchildren may not enjoy being a captive congregation, hearing repeated advice and moralistic stories from grandpa's younger years, they can be blessed when you go to their games and their concerts. When you listen to their interests and joys and woes and receive, perhaps without realizing it, the benefit of your prayers. I see this as a dad. There's a lot of things about my kids I have no idea what the heck is going on. But I still show up. And I can still, and I still every single day see how my prayers are affecting them. Grandparents, same thing, right? You praying for your grandkids, praying for your kids, you seeing that stuff happen? Prayer is amazing. As for young men and women, young women are often turned off by repeated criticisms of older women because they go to work, have their children in daycare, or in the care of another person, and they share decision-making with their husbands. They may already feel sad and even guilty for having to work and letting others care for their children. They need understanding and encouragement rather than criticism. Older women may have little concept, and I don't know if this applies to you guys. I'm pretty sure it doesn't for the most part. Most of you all know. But some older women may not have a concept of what it is to pay a mortgage or to worry about where the money for the food's going to come from or taxes or even what it's like to have two regular paychecks. That's how the world is right now. You got to have two paychecks in order to make it happen. And if mother or grandmother thinks that the daughter's payments on two cars and a large screen TV are unwise or unnecessary, perhaps more prayer and living help in the learning about caring for a family or whatever it is, she needs some spiritual perspective, right? But criticizing isn't going to do anything to help with that. It's true that in Paul's day, women were expected to be subject to their husbands in ways that it's completely and virtually unthinkable today. But some phases of secular cultural feminism in the modern day have involved so much hostility to men that many men and women also feel that it's gone too far. Men have sometimes felt demeaned and far from equal. And women sometimes feel like men are getting exactly what they deserve, because now they get to experience what women have experienced. The instructions in Ephesians 5:33 that a wife should respect her husband is worth noting to the world today. An equal, mutually loving, and respective relationship can be a testimony that will keep people from maligning the Word of God. Young men today live in a world that is easy to bring out the worst in a person. Temptations and pressures are intense. Oh yeah, they are. Competition is always present, whether it's in sports or sales or popularity. Such issues hardly need to be specified here for sure. In this environment, phrases such as self-control or doing what is good are important. The example of a leader such as Titus with respect and integrity, seriousness and soundness of speech can be a great encouragement to and may help others encounter in any encounter they have with shady practices or dirty jokes. We are under attack, men. Women, you're under attack. We say this all the time because I'm a man, so I'm like, we are under attack. It's like everywhere. But women, for you guys, it's everywhere. If slaves were to refrain from talking back to their masters, how much more should freely employed people rise above the office slander? Christians should see the funny side of work. Analyze it. See things through your boss's perspective a little. And act with integrity, respect, and healthy ambition. Every day at work offers a new opportunity to make the teaching about God and our Savior attractive. This scripture reminds us that we have an audience. And we have to not only live the truth, we have to tell the truth. We have to apply scripture to our lives. Looking for the truth that applies yesterday, today, and forever. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in a world that does not want you to be saved. We are living in a world that does not want to see people come to Jesus. We are living in a world full of temptations. We are living in a world full of pain. We live in a world where people are dying from completely preventable things. And it breaks our heart. We are living in a world that encourages people to do wrong. I'm asking you, when you read Scripture, find the truth. We don't throw things away because it's not culturally relevant. We throw in the stuff that is true into our lives. I don't know if that came out well. Did you get the point? You grab those things up that are good. You find the things that are good. You find the doctrinal statements that are true, and you put that in. I want to encourage you today. I don't want you to walk away from here discouraged. I want to encourage you to remember that God is a God of faith, hope, and love. And maybe you walked in here today and you're like, I have not been living my life right. Well, good. Not good, but good. Well, you're in the right place because there's forgiveness. I don't know what you did, but I forgive you. As for your evangelism, sharing your faith with others, if you guys are stuck in this concept of living a right life and hoping that it goes well and I don't have to say anything, you're dead wrong. Maybe you're even in a situation, and I've been there, where you are not allowed to say anything. I was a chaplain assistant in the Army. It was actually against regulations for me to share my faith out loud. You think I didn't? I'll tell you what, the Bible's more important than the UCMJ. Uniform Code of Military Justice. Send the MPs. I'll be in trouble. I'm fine with that. Throw me in jail for sharing my faith. I'm going to tell you what. We have to live in a way so that when we do share our faith, people can see that that is true in our lives. No one's going to think you're arrogant or goody-two-shoes or anything if you're sharing what God has given you. Then you share Jesus with them. I'm going to pray for you guys. And we're going to wrap up. But I want to encourage you. Work on living right. And work on sharing your faith. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for everyone in this room. I pray that we would learn to live our lives correctly, righteously. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would touch our heart and change us. We live in a very different world than what Paul lived in. But that doesn't mean that the Bible is not true. Lord, I pray that we can see what you have for us. Lord, that we can live right. Lord, that the old men and the old women can share what they have with the young men and the young women, and that they will listen. And also understand, Lord God, that in many aspects we are also young, or in many aspects we are also old. Help us to know when to share and when to receive. I pray, Lord God, that we would live our lives in a way that is unimpeachable by this world, so that when we share the message of you, it's received by people in not just positive ways, but that they would know that it's the truth. Lord, I pray for opportunities this week to do that. I pray that we would not be so stuck in our life and in our ways that we avoid sharing you, God. Lord, I pray for interruptions. I pray for crazy moments this week and opportunities to share the love of God with others. I thank you for everything you've done, God. Even the moments we've had to compromise. And I pray that we could find peace and joy in struggle, knowing that those are opportunities to test our faith, to show you true, and to have a testimony to share with others. I thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. You guys have an amazing week. I look forward to seeing you again.